for 2 Peter, part 2. All right. So we had a little thing at Catholic Charities this week. We had a little game night. All right. Then we had this massive, huge crowd hiking in Yosemite. Me.
What a great picture.
Army of One.
I went to the top of that waterfall. That's 3,250 feet up.
Must be AI.
Sure. All right. So, we're in 2 Peter. Remember a little background. The occasion of 2 Peter. Peter is near death, possibly in jail. But he's heard about some false teachings in Asia Minor, especially regarding the imminent return of Jesus, that it's not even going to happen. And therefore, there's a lot of people that are saying we don't have to really worry about overcoming sin and lots of things. All right, so unlike 1 Peter, which is given primarily for encouragement to get through some struggles, some persecution, 2 Peter is more like admonition. You got to pay attention to the Bible. All right, the title of our lesson today is Confidence in God's Word. This is a fun sermon for me to do. Because it's kind of Christian evidences kind of stuff. That's kind of sort of what I do, you know? So remember, our main themes in 2 Peter is true knowledge of God. This is both knowledge about God. Today's lesson is a little bit more about knowledge about God. Last week's lesson was more like about knowledge of God. And then growth in holiness. And something we haven't even talked about yet in 2 Peter, but the imminent return of Christ. All right, our theme passage, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through a knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. In fact, that reminds us of our sermon last week, does it not? I think so. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, through Him, through Jesus, we have divine power for everything. Everything we need, but especially in the context of the power to live a holy, sanctified, godly life. And how do we receive this power? Through our knowledge of Him. Not knowledge about Him, but knowledge of Him. So we're challenged. How much do you know Jesus? How close are you to Him? How much do you dwell in Him? Through our knowledge of Him, this is eternal life, John 17:3, to know Him. And then through that power, we also have some pretty awesome, great, and amazing promises, right? Great and precious promises. And when we see those promises fulfilled, then we know Him anymore. It's kind of like a feedback loop. And because of this, we can participate in the divine nature. That was quite a mind-blowing thought, that we can become like God. We can participate in godliness. We become like God, holy, pure, just, loving, patient, full of grace and mercy. And in order to escape from the corruption of the world. Then we went to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. All right, because of all this, because of His great and precious promises, and because we participate in divine nature, then we need to grow up, right? We need to be not just sitting still. In fact, He said we need to make every effort to grow. So have you been growing? We were challenged with that last week. Hopefully you have. Because we need to become what God has already said we are. Based on the foundation of faith, we seek goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Amen? So that gets us to our sermon. Well, yeah, two options. Either you have a productive and effective Christian life, or you're blind and nearsighted. All right, so 2 Peter 2, 12 through 21. I don't usually have sermons with 3 points. I don't write 3-point sermons. I just write the sermon that the passage has. But this morning, it just so happens that our sermon has 3 points. Amen. Why not have a sermon with 3 points? There's nothing wrong with that. So we've got a sermon with 3 points. Point number one, back to basics. Point number two, more confidence in God's word. And point number three, because that word is inspired. So, 2 Peter 1:12 through 15, let's read that. Somebody's phone is talking to us. All right. So here's Peter. So I will always remind you. So what? All right, because he wants us to grow. All right? So I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established. Which things? Godliness, self-control, those things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I know it is right for me to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. Amen. Eve? Amen. And Katie? All right. We got some people online here this morning.
Woo!
All right, good. And so, basically, Peter, these, like I said, these are Peter's parting words. Within weeks, perhaps months, he was killed. So what's on his mind? On his mind is the stuff he's told you many times before. What's the best way to learn anything? Spaced repetition, right? Spaced repetition. So he says, you know what? There's a few basics we gotta stick to. And one of my jobs as a preacher, and it can be boring, I suppose, because there's a certain few lessons, they're just gonna keep showing up. What can I say? You know, godliness, that's gonna keep showing up. Who God is. Yeah, we need to be reminded who God is, because we're kind of knuckleheads sometimes. We need to be reminded who Jesus is. We need to remember how we're saved, because the world wants to sort of make that all, you know, just pray Jesus into your heart and all that kind of stuff. There's all kinds of false teachings. So guess what? You know, we're going to talk about that on a regular basis. You know, repentance, still required. Baptism, still part of the plan. The need for holiness, the need to stay close to God, right? I'm guessing if you've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, you probably had a couple sermons on relationship with God. You probably had a few of those. The serving the poor is going to come back again and again and again. You need to love one another. How about that one? Do these things bore you? Probably. I mean, sometimes. I mean, probably sometimes. You know? Yeah, an atheist was challenging somebody who'd been a Christian for 35 years. And he said, you know, if you do the math, you've probably heard over 1,500 sermons. Are you learning anything new? Haven't you heard it enough? Don't you get bored? All right, tell me this. What was the sermon from 6 weeks ago? See, you don't even know what the sermon was about. All right? You might as well have stayed home. Can't even remember.
Uh-oh.
So the Christian said to the atheist, well, what about you? You eat every day. Haven't you had enough food by now? Don't you get tired of eating? What'd you eat last October 11th for dinner? Oh, you can't even remember. You might as well not even eat. Yeah, so stop eating. You get the point?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So Peter is not apologizing for going back over the basics. Because, well, we need food. And the food is, we need solid food.
Okay.
But the basics are going to be thrown in there. And we're not apologizing for that because, you know, if Peter's not apologizing, I'm not going to apologize either. So are you bored with these topics yet? Well, I'm going to remind you anyway, okay? Now, 2 Peter 1:16 through 19a, which is more certain. point number two. Point number one, that's a quick point. All right, point number two is going to take a little longer. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, who's we? The apostles, right? And in context, especially Peter, James, and John, as we'll read on. Christ had power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God for the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it. Alright, so Peter's saying one of the basics they're going to keep reminding you of, which is that it's true. This stuff actually happened. And he said, these events are indelibly marked in my brain because I was there. Specifically, he's referring, I'm surprised that he referred to this one, the Mount of Transfiguration. Maybe because most of the things that Jesus did, there were hundreds and even thousands of witnesses. This is one of the few things he did where there's just three witnesses. I don't know. Or maybe it's because it was such an amazing thing for him to be there on that mountain. I was there. I saw it. I heard His voice. It was kind of scary, actually. We were cowering. And I always thought in my mind, I said, should we build some booths for you guys? Moses and Elijah and Jesus. I look back at that now, that was kind of silly. Says, if you don't believe me that Jesus, that God really spoke to us out of the mountain, just ask John. He's over there in Ephesus now. Now you can't ask James because he got killed about 20 years ago. They took him out. Herod Agrippa took his life. When we're up on that mountain, we're reminded of Exodus 18, when Moses went up on another mountain and received the law, and there was light, and there was thunder. And when we came down from that mountain, we were reminded, wow, this is just like that. And the Word of God was made more certain. And we already believed that God had talked to Moses on the mountain, but when it happened to us, we're like, wow, that's really crazy. You know, because for us, seeing is believing. Oh yeah, these stories we've been telling you, they're completely reliable. And they made the Old Testament even more reliable. Not that it wasn't reliable, but at this point, if we don't believe in the Old Testament, we're kind of crazy. Skeptics say the gospel writers made these stories up, cleverly invented stories. And I said, I'm telling you right now, no, these ain't no cleverly invented stories. No, they really happened. What, do you think I'm lying? I'm about to give my life for this gospel. And you're telling me I made up these stories? That doesn't make any sense at all. What conceivable reason what I have for inventing these stories? What am I getting out of this? Money? Position? No, persecution and death. And as most of you know, traditionally all the apostles except John were killed because of their faith. And nobody said, well, you know, it was just cleverly invented stories. That never happened. You know, Joseph Smith, great man that he is, he had three witnesses, yeah. Their names are in the Book of Mormon. All three apostatized. All three. All three.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. How many of Jesus' followers apostatized? None. We were there. And folks, this is not me. Peter, we are reliable witnesses. I mean, if there ever was a reliable witness, it's me and John, and Matthew, and Andrew. Besides, weren't the only witnesses. There were thousands. We heard and saw His baptism. And we were there when he turned water into wine. It says in John 2, 2 in his disciples. We were there when he fed 5,000 and again when he fed 4,000. If you don't believe it, ask one of the 5,000. We were there when he preached his first sermon in Nazareth and they practically threw him off the cliff. It was so cool. He walked through the crowd. That was amazing. We didn't make that one up. If you think that we made up that story, just go to Nazareth and ask them if that's what actually happened. No, that actually happened. We were there when he calmed the great storm. That blew us away. I mean, I personally said, away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. We were there when he told the Jewish leaders, before Abraham was born, I am. That was crazy. That was a crazy moment. We were there when they told the Jewish leaders, before Abraham was born, I am. They decided to kill him for blasphemy. But we know different. We can testify to that one. We were there when he raised Jairus' daughter. And we were there when he healed legion of over 100 demons. And we watched those pigs rushing into the lake. I was there. There was a big crowd there as well. I watched the whole herd rush into the sea. If you don't believe me, go back to that village. They'll tell you. I was there when he healed a man unable to walk for 38 years. Right there at the pool of Bethesda. Right out in the open. In front of many teachers of the laws and Pharisees. They were there. At that time, he claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath. They began to plot. That's when they decided to plot to kill him. We wondered if that would be the end, but it wasn't. Are you saying I made that one up too? And then we saw him heal a man born blind right there at the Pool of Siloam. Right there during the Feast of Tabernacles. He put light into his eyes and then he said he was the light of life. That was a good one. He did it at the night of the illumination of the temple. There were tens of thousands there to witness. We already believed he was the light of the world, but that healing brought it home for us. If you don't believe us, ask the Pharisees. They were so ticked off. And we saw him confirm the Old Testament in so many ways. How can I count all the ways we saw the word of the prophets made more certain? It's hard to count. We have that prophetic message, the Old Testament, infinitely more certain. Not that it wasn't already certain. His mom told us about his birth in Bethlehem. Just like it says in Micah 6, I'm pretty sure she's able to remember where her first son was born. I don't think she got that one wrong. Then there was his coming from the region of Zebulun and Naphtali in Galilee. That's Isaiah 9. Of course, they didn't say Isaiah 9. I'm faking that part, but yeah. That was so funny because they sneered at him. Everyone knows no prophet would ever come from Galilee. Oh, they forgot that one. Yeah, what about Jonah? Who, like Jesus, was raised from the dead on the third day. When Jesus mentioned that, we had no idea what he was talking about. We do now. I was there when Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Then there's the multitude of the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled at his death. Like Jesus said, Luke 24:44, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. We remember his silence when he was accused, that he was assigned a grave with the rich in his death. I wasn't there, but John was, when they crucified him and pierced his side. And both of us were there when, like it said in Isaiah 53, on the third day he would see the light of life and be satisfied. All this really happened. These aren't cleverly invented stories. They're not myths. I would not be about to sacrifice my life for a myth. Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies right in front of our eyes. Is it any wonder that we have the words of the prophets made more certain? Jesus even told me that I would die the way that I'm about to die. He said to me, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Well, I wasn't quite ready then, but I am now. Yeah, the word's made more certain. This, it's true. It happened. The skeptics can say what they want. You can go out on the internet, you can read all kinds of stuff. Mm-hmm. They don't know what they're talking about. That doesn't make any sense. And John's like, hello? I'm still here. Oh, John, Peter, I'm still here. You're telling me I'm lying? You're telling me I'm crazy? I don't know what happened? No. All right. So let's finish out this section here. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 says, we also have this prophetic message as something completely reliable. You'll do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They say Beethoven's fifth is inspired. Not like this kind of inspired. Right? No, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Bioteron, some big fancy Greek word, which means completely reliable, more certain, more perfect. Wow. Not that it wasn't already certain. So Peter says to y'all, Alvin, Stephanie, Jaime, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to these words. Like Moses said, Deuteronomy 32:47, these aren't just idle words for you. They're your life. These words, they're your life. But luckily, it's God's word. It's not Joe Schmo. Mary Schmary, I don't know. It's not just somebody, I don't know. This is what I think. It's not that way. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. So there you go. So we're headed, remember that's going to be a thing. Second coming of Christ. Until you die or Jesus comes back, whichever comes first, pay attention. Inspired scriptures, more certain. And the apostles, it's like, they saw it all happening. When he comes, all things will be revealed. In fact, I think after Jesus comes, you can just put your Bible aside. You won't need it anymore. You're just gonna have the whole truth right there. That'd be kinda nice. It's not what the preacher says, it's not what the Pope says, it's not what your denomination says, not what some internet pundit says. It's the Bible. The very words of God. Pay attention to it. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Woo. Believe it. 2 Timothy 3:17, because it's sufficient for every good work. I mean, everything that's important, everything that really matters, you can figure it out from God's scripture with the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the very words that I've spoken will condemn that at the last day. So somebody's opinion won't matter. Somebody's interpretation of that opinion, or that, those words, won't matter. The only thing that's going to matter is what Jesus said, or God said in the Bible. By the way, there's a little teensy-weensy point. It's an interpretation thing. It says, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand. But actually, the Greek is like this. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises. in your hearts, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about the prophet's own interpretation. Oh, wow. Okay. Which is it?
I don't know.
That's kind of a fun one, though. All right. Just file that one away. All right. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's how it worked. That's the means that God used. The Holy Spirit, that's called God. Right? When it says carried along by the Holy Spirit, that means carried along by God. It's a nautical term, like the sail, like being pushed along. All right? And what's interesting, because it says men and women, we got Deborah in there. We got, yeah. Men and women spoke from God. So it's not like God took away their voice. It's not like David, he's sitting at his desk or whatever, and just.
Yeah, channeling it.
That's not like that. David wrote it. And in some cases, it's unknown historians who wrote it. We don't even know who wrote it. Right? Yeah. You know what? It doesn't matter who wrote it. All we know is carried along by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Well, we have the Word of God made like crazy more certain. It's inspired by God. There's a few things I think I know, and then there's a smaller number of things I know, and one of them is that the Bible's inspired by God. I mean, I used to have some doubts about that, and I have to, in principle, be able to doubt anything, because if you won't doubt things, then you can't really believe it. But at some point, it's like, okay, you know, maybe the sun won't rise tomorrow. You know, maybe, I don't know, sugar won't taste sweet. And the Bible's inspired by God. All right, that one is pretty much covered. And again, you can read the Psalms, you can tell it's David writing in some cases. In other cases, you go, no, that's not David. You can see Jeremiah. You can see his personality. But it was like a sale. Because the Holy Spirit, not low price, like a sale. The Holy Spirit, no. This is what's going to get in there. Because otherwise, how could explain the fact that we got, at least 60 writers in one message? All right? And all these other evidences of inspiration. Oh yeah, we have the words of the prophets made much more certain. They came true right in front of our eyes. Jesus is the Old Testament revealed. How can I count the ways? So you know what? I guess, pretty simple message today, not very complicated, which is, you know what? We got 1,943 pages. All right, that's a lot of stuff, but, you know, that's it. It's inspired by God. It's reliable. What it says happened, it actually happened. And God made sure of that. We can have great confidence. So we're going to go back again and again to the basics. We're not going to apologize for that. We'll have some deep stuff and some new stuff and some sort of cool stuff. But pretty much in the end, you know, there's 10 or 20 main topics that, sure, we're not going to apologize for that. These things are true. They really happened. And they make the Scriptures even more confident. Even more than before, because the Bible is inspired by God. So let's pay very careful attention to it. Let's read it, and let's obey it. Amen. Amen. That's our sermon for today. Wow, that was a shorter sermon than usual. Is it? What can I say? Whoa. 30 minutes, wow.
There we go.
I thought it was longer than this.